Bob Seymour from Stillwater, Oklahoma, in a national magazine, wrote an article about being trapped in quicksand. He said the full moon shone brightly on the shallow water of the Cimarron River that April night. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, the best hour for catching catfish. I slid down the steep slope to the water, thinking of my buddies back in Oklahoma City. They were supposed to have been here with me, but at the last minute they both canceled. They don't know what they're missing, I thought, as I sank in the muddy bank. I'm a bachelor. I'm used to my freedom. As I scouted out a good location along the riverbank where I could drop my line, I started to feel glad my buddies had not come along. It was the rainy season in Oklahoma, and a heavy storm a few days earlier had left large pools of water about a foot deep on the bank. The largest one was just under the bridge. I bet there's fish in there, I speculated. I'll check it out, then I'll go get my tackle. I sank into the cold mud with each step toward the pool, first to my shins, then to my knees. Suddenly, something gave way beneath me. It was as though I had walked over a ledge. I slid straight up to my hips in cold black mud. That's a whole lot deeper than it looks, I thought, trying to lift my leg. The cold muck gripped it like a vise. I began to shovel the ooze away from my legs with my hands. When I dug about halfway down my thigh, the mud began to feel different. I scooped out a handful and held it up to look. It glittered silver white in the moonlight and trickled, thin as the water itself, between my cupped fingers. "That's not mud," I said out loud in the middle of the night. "It's quicksand." In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." How do you know sin anyway? You know sin because God in His Word says, this is wrong. If you do it, it is sin. Hear me, folks. Sin is not my opinion. Sin is not your opinion. Sin is when God says, don't do it, and you do it. Verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." It's talking about the Lord Jesus. Why did He come? Why was He born? Why was He manifested? To take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Incidentally, if you have sin, you cannot take away your sin. If you have sin, you got to have somebody who was without sin to forgive your sin. You say, my good works are going to get me to heaven. And I want to tell you, if you have sin, you cannot take away your sin with your good works. It required one who was without sin to take away your sin. "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." It means if you're abiding in Jesus, walking in Jesus, you're not living in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. If you're continually in sin, living in sin, it means you don't know the Lord. If you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, you're not saved. That's what He's saying. Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." Now, here's what He's saying. If you're doing what God really wants you to do, it's because God is living inside of you. Because He is righteous, hear me, you cannot be righteous unless you have the righteous Lord of glory living inside of you. Not possible for you to work up your righteousness. You've got to have His righteousness inside of you. Your good works are not going to get you to heaven. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Notice that. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Notice, Jesus saves from sin. Jesus came to take away our sins. He said that in verse 5. But that's not the only reason why Jesus came. Jesus came not just to cleanse you from your sin, but to destroy the works of the devil. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, why you keep sinning and how to stop it. Or if you want a subtitle for this, you could subtitle this, Curiosity Kill the Cat. Now, let me begin by saying to you, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, sin is not just an act. Sin is also a process. Sin is not just an act. Sin is also a process. When you see or hear of someone who's in big spiritual trouble, I'm talking about they are in bondage to sin, you and I are often shocked. Oh, I can't believe that happened to that person. They looked to me like they were doing so good. It looked like everything outwardly was fine. It could be some type of terrible moral failure. It could be an arrest for drunk driving. It could be someone leaving his mate or filing for divorce. It could be somebody caught for shoplifting. And we say, oh, I can't believe that. Look at that. Look at what that person has done. Why, I am so shocked. Could I tell you, you and I are often shocked. God is never shocked. Because what looks to us like an act of sin is not an act. It is a process. It is a process that begins not with sin, but with questioning. It begins with questioning whether God should be as strict as He is in the Bible. You know, this is an amazing book that really goes against the grain. It begins with questioning whether God should be so strict. It continues, watch my hand. It begins with questioning. It continues with natural curiosity. The curiosity leads to temptation. The temptation leads to little sin. The little sin leads to bigger sin. The bigger sin leads to bigger sin yet, and the bigger sin yet leads to the destructive sin that you and I hear about, to the devastation of life that you and I hear about, to the wiping out of somebody's testimony and good name that we hear about. And we are shocked and surprised and amazed and aghast, and God is saying, I saw it coming all along. I saw them doing this one, and I saw them doing the questioning. I saw them with the unrestricted curiosity. I saw them walking right into the presence of temptation. I saw the little sin nobody else saw. I saw the little sin lead into the bigger sin that nobody else saw. I saw the bigger sin leading into the even bigger sin that nobody else saw. And then God says, I knew this was coming, and you and I are looking at this person who looks like they're doing great, and you see the devastation in their life, and you say, wow, they went from zero to destruction overnight. No, they didn't. Sin is not just an act. Sin is a process. You can see it pictured early in the Word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It's the story after Adam and Eve have been created and they are married and they are in the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 3 verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's subtle, he's deceitful, he's tricky. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you remember what I just said? Sin begins with what? Questioning. Has God really said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And you know what Satan does? He causes you to focus on God's on what God doesn't want you to do instead of the things God does want you to do. Well, if I get saved, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. I want to tell you, there's so many good trees, the bad trees are just better if we just forget them and leave them alone anyway. God had given them all these trees. There's one tree, God said, don't eat of that tree. Just one. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She stretched it. Look back in verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God did not say, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. That's not what God said. But I will tell you this, if they were wise, that's what they would do. You see, if you're wise and you're not supposed to eat of something, you're wise to not touch it. Because if you do touch it, you're probably going to eat of it. Anybody ever had a problem staying on a diet because it was right there in front of you? Hello? Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now we have just challenged the authority of God completely and we are ready to sin. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And do you know what happens when you sin? You walk right into the presence of temptation, and while you're in the presence of temptation, talking to the devil, the devil says, oh, you just don't know how good it's going to be. You just don't realize how great the sin is going to be, and it's not going to be like God says. It's not going to be bad like God says. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And of course, that's how sin came into the world. I said sin is not just an act, it is a process. You can also see the process in the life of Samson. As Samson, this great man of God that he was, he goes down and he's spending time with the wrong people. He's hanging around the wrong crowd. What is it? It is a questioning. Should God really be this strict that we Israelites shouldn't just totally intermingle with these people and intermarry with these? It's a questioning. Then it's natural curiosity. Wonder what these Philistines have got down here that is so different about them. And then he's in the presence of temptation, and then he has lost his purity. And when you see Samson way out yonder, as he is in bondage, and as Delilah is calling the Philistines in upon him, as he has told her all his heart, as he now is having the haircut that causes him to lose his separation, that causes him to lose his strength. When you see Samson as he's standing in the temple of Dagon and they are mocking him and making fun of him, and he's crying out to God for one last time for the strength of God to come upon his life. When you see this over here, you got to remember all of this was leading up to it. Sin is not just an act. Sin is a process. You can see it in David's life. The story of David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. As David is lounging at home, there's a questioning here. Should God really expect me to be so committed that I should be? And then there's the curiosity. He goes up on his rooftop and he's looking around and he sees something. And right then he should have run for his life. When he saw that woman over there and she wasn't properly clothed, he should have run for his life. But is this even sin yet? Curiosity. Huh. He's curious. Oh, now we're in the presence of temptation. Now, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And now we are in sin. We have lust has taken place. And that leads to another sin where he sins and says, find out who this is. You know what you could call that right there? Curiosity. Find out who this is. Would you go bring her here? Is this even sin? We've got curiosity and questioning and temptation all intermingling with one another together. And then little sins turning into bigger sins and adultery. And then he winds up having her husband murdered to cover up his sin. A pastor told the following story. I preached at a Christian camp. A young lady who was working there as a counselor asked to speak to me. She told me a very sad tale of how after graduating from a Christian high school, she began to date a young man several years older than her and lost her purity to him. Though she wasn't aware of it, she was pregnant when she went to Bible college and had to turn around and come back home. She told me of her grief, her sorrow, and then she said this, "Pastor, it all started in the sixth grade when I began listening to rock and roll music." Now, wait a minute. He says, listening to that first rock song did not make her lose her purity. Listening to that first rock song did not make her completely backslidden and out of fellowship with God. But listening to that first rock song led her to listen to other songs to harden her heart against the instruction of her parents, to harden her heart against the preaching of her pastor, to harden her heart against the conviction of the Spirit of God. And do you see what happens here now? You know where this started with? Isn't God awfully strict? I mean, you know, even applying to the music you listen, isn't God awfully strict? Questioning God. And that everything is going, we're going to have to stand before the judge seat of Christ, give account for everything, even our music. Is the music, there is, folks, there is nothing that is totally amoral. That is Satan's lie. There are things that will either draw you closer to God or push you away from God, and that is true in every realm, and music is included in that. Now, questioning. Curiosity. I wonder what it sounds like. You ever just going around the radio? Oh, I'm by myself in the car. I wonder what this is anyway. I wonder what this sounds like. Curiosity. And then she went from that to the dating game. Well, there can't be anything wrong with that. Just little things here. And then she's alone with the guy and little sins lead to bigger sins, and then, oh, it's all right, I'm off at Bible college. No, we're not off at Bible college, we're going back home. And everybody thought that probably that this girl was a fine Christian girl. She went to Bible college. Did you hear that? She looked great. And inside there was a process of rottenness going on. Because sin is not just an act, sin is a process. Brings me to my second point, watch out for curiosity. Watch out for curiosity. I don't think I've hardly ever preached about this. But there's a phrase I've heard all my life, curiosity kill the cat. I went back to our senior saints classroom this morning and I said, y'all talk to me. I've heard this phrase all my life. Somebody give me an illustration of curiosity kill the cat. One of our men sitting back there, he said to me, "Well, Davis, cats aren't just curious, they're stupid." I didn't say that. Somebody else said that, all right? as I was standing there talking to them, I remembered myself the perfect illustration. I have two big husky dogs, husky Malamute dogs, a male and a female, and they used to kill cats all the time. And several months ago, about a year ago now, I tied both dogs up. And they're tied on a long thing where they can run a little bit, but they're in this one area and they don't get out of that area now. Well, we had a new cat here a few weeks ago. I said we had a new cat here a few weeks ago. And this curious cat was curious about that big dog up there on the hill. And that big dog up there on the hill is just barking at that cat. Just barking away at that cat. Now, you would think that cat would know that's a big animal up there. There's a reason why he's barking like he's barking. There's a reason why he's pulling against that leash, that chain, like he's pulling. You'd think that cat would know that dog could do me some damage. But you know that cat just wanted to sniff that dog. Did you ever watch a cat go up to a dog and just just crawl up and... And so that's what the cat did. And the dog went sniff back and snuffed out the cat. My wife yesterday said to me, "Honey, that dog killed that cat." I said, "Honey, that cat had no business in that place where that cat was at." Can I get an amen there? Folks, if you're going to be curious like a cat, you get around Satan's dogs, you're going to be dead spiritually. I didn't say all curiosity is wrong. God gave us curiosity. It's right to be curious about God's wisdom and God's truth. Over and over, the Bible commands you and me to seek wisdom, seek knowledge, seek understanding. That curiosity is wonderful. Develop all that you want to. Say, "Man, I wonder how this truth connects with this truth. I wonder, you want to study, you want to get curious? Get curious about how creation connects with redemption. Man, study that one out. That'll bless your soul." But curiosity has its limits, and curiosity must be restrained. It is not wise. It is not proper. It is not right to allow curiosity to pursue understanding and experiencing the details of evil. Romans 16:19. "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple." It means ignorant concerning evil. There's an area where you should be ignorant. There's an area you don't want your children to learn. There's an area you want your children to not have an education. It's evil. You don't need to experience evil to know that evil is evil. Oh, the blessed ignorance of those who have never taken drugs. What a blessed ignorance. Amen? There are some here who have and now wish they were like you again. They got curious. Somebody offered it to them. They said, "Hey, this is exciting." And, hey, they weren't. That wasn't sin. It was just curiosity. Oh, I've never seen anything like that. What is that? And you know what? I could not even describe to you what drugs look like. And if I could, I would not. I've never gotten that close. I just stay away. There are some things you don't want to know about. I've heard the phrases, just like you have, of marijuana, cocaine, heroin. I don't know anything about them. I don't want to know anything about them. I don't need to know anything about them. I saw some white stuff one day that somebody told me was some of that stuff. That's all I know about it. Curiosities kill many cats in the drug dens of this nation. Don't waste your time wondering and curious about what alcoholic beverage tastes like. You don't need to know. You don't have to know. I have nothing to brag about, but I will tell you, by God's grace, I'm 51 years of age. I've never, ever tasted alcoholic beverages. You say, "Were you ever curious?" Just a tad, and then I realized how dangerous it was to get that way, and I got away. I said, "No, I don't need to know that." Curiosity killed the cat. I saw curiosity in that area destroy my great uncle's life. I saw it with my very eyes. I personally, literally, physically, as a teenage boy, picked up my vomit-covered uncle, passed out literally in the gutter of the street. I literally had to pick him up and carry him into my house so we could clean him up and help him. You say, "Aren't you curious?" No, the combination of the alcohol and vomit smell was enough to satisfy my curiosity. Ought to be enough to satisfy yours too. Somebody say amen. Yes! Some things the cat better just stay away from, cause the dog of sin's going to eat you up. restrain curiosity concerning the taste of tobacco products. You don't ever have to know what a cigarette tastes like. Better off if you don't. I've heard people describe it. They say, it was awful the first time I tasted it. Then I got hooked. I heard somebody say that. That's enough. Restrain curiosity concerning dirty magazines, movies, and TV programs. Restrain curiosity concerning voodoo and witchcraft and toys and movies that glorify them. The Bible is full of miracles, but not magic. And not mysticism. You know there's some witchcraft type children's movies out there now. Dealing with sorcery and all kinds of things. You know what? I thought the other day, I love graphics. I love the way they do these fancy things. And I thought, man, it'd be neat to see how they... And then I thought, no, I don't need to find that out. I don't need to see those graphics. I saw a poster and I wonder how they did... And then I thought, no, I don't need to figure that out. I don't need it. Do not feel like you have to satisfy your children's curiosity with the theater movies of this world. Certain things they don't need to know. They don't need to see. Six times in the Gospels it talks about how the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees kept wanting to see a sign from heaven to satisfy their unbridled curiosity. Matthew 12:38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You know what they were wanting? Something magical. Something mystical. Something like sorcery. Jesus performed something incredible. Matthew 16:1, they came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. In John 4:48, Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then He showed them no signs and wonders. He had done signs and wonders, but not just to satisfy their rampant, unrestrained curiosity. He did signs and wonders to show He was God in the flesh, but not just so they didn't really care about believing. I don't need to study the details of reincarnation and yoga to know they are wrong. I don't have to study that. I know it's wrong. It comes out of Hinduism. It is not Christian. Anyone could become curious about gambling or stealing. Anyone could become curious about... It's the reason... I don't know that it's a terrible sin to hold a deck of cards in your hand, but I just don't do it. I've seen too many people... I've read too many stories about people losing their life savings with that stuff. And I know there are people who use them and don't do anything like that, but you could become curious about gambling. I was walking through the Reno, Nevada airport. Here's all these one-armed bandits. Now that's a good name. That's a better name than slot machine. I don't really know how they work. I've never used one. I walked over and looked for a minute and I thought, you don't need to stand here. It's not a good spot for you. You don't need to be curious about that. Curiosity killed the cat. The dog of sin, you walk over and you... What's that like? You about to find out. That dog of sin's going to sniff you back and snuff you out. Wonder what it'd be like to shoplift. Wonder what that would be like. There are people that curiosity has led them into shame in standing before a judge. They didn't need it. They had money in the bank. They could have bought it. They're just curious. Can we get by with it? James 3:15. I'm talking about there's things you should restrain your curiosity. James 3:15 refers to earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. There's earthly wisdom you don't need to learn. There's sensual wisdom you don't need to learn. There's devilish wisdom you don't need to learn. You don't need to learn how prostitutes ply their trades. You don't need to learn how drug users make their money. You don't need to learn that. Would you turn and let me show you the Bible illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 6 of unbridled curiosity and what it cost a huge group of people? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. You remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 6? Back there, it's chapter 4 or 5, I think it was, the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. The Holy Ark of the Covenant. This was the article that was placed in the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was. In the Ark of the Covenant was the manna from the wilderness wanderings. In the Ark of the Covenant was the tables of the law of God itself. In the Ark of the Covenant, here were these holy things. And the Ark of the Covenant overladen with gold and with a cherubim over the top. And in the Holy of Holies, the high priest of Israel went one time out of the year with the blood of the covenant. He had bells on his robe so that the people could hear if he was still alive. You're walking into the presence of God. You walk carefully. He's God. Into the Holy of Holies. What was the light in the Holy of Holies? The presence of God Himself. Walks with the blood of the covenant, sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant, and he turns and walks out on that most holy day of all the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and everybody is in awe and wonder, wow, what is happening? You know what Israel did? They made the Ark a curiosity piece. They pulled the lid off the Ark. And we don't know how many, but it must have been maybe over 50,000 people walked by and looked in the ark. Look! 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 Curiosity kills the cat. Read 1 Samuel 6:19. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 threescore and 10 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. 50,000, 70 men died because of curiosity. Watch out for curiosity. Single people here? How many single people here? Let's see your hands. Single people? There are things that it is better if you don't know until just before marriage. And there are things it's better you don't experience until after marriage. Leave them alone. Those are holy things in that ark. Don't go saying, oh, we could just touch. Well, we could kiss. Well, we can hug. Those are holy things in that ark. You're about to be smitten. Oh, we were just, it was innocent. We were just curious. I've heard it. We were just curious. We didn't even know. Curiosity killed the cat. Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He said, I'm humble enough to know there are some great matters and some things too high for me at different times in my life. I'll just leave them alone for now. There'll be a time for me to learn some things. There'll be God's timing for me to experience some things. But for now, I'm better off to just leave those things alone. I read an article in another magazine this week, Profile of a Slippery Slope. They asked practical advice from three preachers on how to avoid moral pitfalls. And then it said, have you noticed any common patterns in the lives of those who proceed into sexual sin? It said, the most observable pattern follows the nature of all sin. You initially draw a line and say, I won't go beyond that line. But if you step over that line, you draw a new one. And then you draw another and another, and as you do, you deaden yourself to the sinfulness of danger of what you're actually involved in. The problem actually starts when you draw a line different than the one God draws. You're questioning God. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. They said one reason men struggle with impure thoughts and actions is they're careless in what they do with their eyes. They're curious. They don't follow God's guidelines at the outset, so they end up gazing at things they could have avoided seeing altogether. Another pattern is innocent exposure, curious search, toying with sin. A lot of temptation begins with innocent exposure. Through no fault of our own, we may be exposed to something that becomes a temptation. We might see an inappropriate ad in a magazine or catalog. We might do a legitimate search on the web and inadvertently come upon a porn site. There's no sin in being tempted. If we honestly had nothing to do with placing that indecency to our vision, but so many yield at that point and move to the next level, the curious search. Romans 13:14 tells us, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When we willfully put ourselves in a place where we are likely to be exposed to sin, we actually empower the power of temptation. Even though we try to justify our activities or choices, if we're honest, we'll have to admit we sometimes do certain things or go certain places hoping to see or hear something impure. It can range from a casual yet intentional stroll through the wrong department men of a store, to our choices in TV programs, movies, and music. And from there you start toying with sin. If that inappropriate website comes up on your computer, rather than close it, you linger to look while you're there. You begin to rent movies or buy magazines you would not have previously. Now you are involved and your downward momentum accelerates. You questioned whether God should have been so strict. Your curiosity leads you to temptation, which leads you to little sin, which leads you to bigger sin, which leads you to bigger sin, which leads you to destruction. Number three. The power of Satan to bind you and keep you is in the secrecy of your sin. Why is it that people wind up over there instead of waking up right here, halfway there in the little sin, and getting back here where they belong before they wind up over yonder? Why is it that happens? How is it that happens? It's explained in one word, secrecy. More from the same article. Listen to it. The internet has taken this struggle to a whole new level. It provides the easiest access, the greatest amount of privacy, and the least potential for being caught. What men used to have to go to a smoke-filled bar or dark alley to find, they can now experience while sitting in their office or their den. Privacy is a key issue because all moral impurity is shrouded in privacy and secrecy, so anything that makes it more private is going to make it more accessible and more alluring. You don't have to lift your hand, but let me ask you a question. How many here, either accidentally or on purpose, have wound up somewhere you shouldn't be on the internet? Let me ask you a second question. How many told somebody? Because if you didn't tell, you're a prime candidate for total destruction and defeat. I was on the internet the other day. I won't tell you the name of the company. I entered the name of a major national company. This major national company had a couple of periods in its name, but a lot of times, you know how they do with the internet. They put periods in, they leave periods out. I just typed the word out. Obviously, I can't tell you what the word is because I don't want somebody doing it. Suddenly, total filth is on the screen right in front of me. I clicked off, turned to my wife across the room and said, "Honey, you need to know I was just somewhere where I wasn't supposed to be." You see, the power of sin to defeat you is in its privacy and its secrecy. Deuteronomy 27:15 says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, and putteth it in a secret place." Proverbs 9:17, she says to the young man, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Psalm 19:12, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Psalm 90:8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Thou hast set our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And when you think of the light of God's countenance, think of Revelation chapter 1, where the light of the glory of Jesus is like the sun shining in its strength. That's how God sees our secret sins. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 6, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up?" Oh, Esau is... The Edomites are saying, "Oh, we're fine. We've got it all hidden." God says, "No, you don't." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise or recognition of God." Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It is in the hidden part of your life where you gain strength or weakness, where you get wisdom or be filled with foolishness. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord?" Luke 8:17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Incidentally, there are things to be done secretly, but sin is not one of them. Psalm 91:9, "He that dwelleth in the secret place in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Proverbs 21:14, "A gift in secret pacifies anger." Matthew 6 talks about giving your alms in secret, that some of your giving ought to be secret. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Much of your prayer life ought to be secret. Matthew 6:18, "Appear not unto men to fast." You should fast, but not try to make it public. Sin is not something you should do there are things you do in secret. Sin is not one of those things that you do in secret. This fellow, Bob Seymour in Oklahoma, said, "Most people think that if you step in quicksand, you'll be swallowed up right away. But I've been caught in it dozens of times. I usually didn't sink lower than my knees. I'd always gotten myself out before. You just have to work at it. I rocked back and forth. No use. My feet were stuck too firmly to move. I guess I'll have to shovel my way out after all. I scooped up handfuls of the stuff and flung it into the river. As fast as I dug, more quicksand just seeped in to take its place. I shoveled hand over hand, fast and furious. I could see that for all my work, the hole I dug only reached to my knees, and it was quickly filling in again. Digging in this stuff was like trying to dig a hole in water. Water, I thought, remembering my water bottle back in my truck. From where I was standing, it was 3 feet to the river, and I reached it easily by stretching. I cupped some of the dark river water and held it up. Scraps of leaves, sticks, and dirt swirled on the surface. I knew if I drank too much, it would probably make me sick. How am I going to get out of here? It was then, as the birds started singing and the sunlight warmed my face and arms, I realized how bad my situation was. It was Easter week. I'd taken a short vacation from work. No one was expecting to see me at my job for the next 3 days. Nobody's going to miss me. Funny, that thought never bothered me before. Being in secret sometimes doesn't bother folks. Okay, Bob, I said, there's got to be some way out of this mess. The only sign of civilization was the bridge overhead that also hid me from being viewed from the road. I heard the hum of a car passing overhead. Help! I yelled as loud as I could. Then it struck me that there was no way the driver could hear me. Another car crossed the bridge, and I cupped my hands over my mouth, prepared to shout once more. But my voice caught in my throat when I saw a V-shaped ripple in the water 3 feet away from me. Water moccasin. I held my breath and stood motionless as the deadly snake's bobbing head slid silently past me. I started to dig again, faster. Periodically, I stopped to rest. Cars passed all day, but I gave up yelling and started and kept digging. Late in the afternoon, I watched the light fade with apprehension. If it rains, I'm a goner, I thought, imagining the river rising up my chest and over my head. The cold night breeze cut through my cotton T-shirt. I listened to more cars passing overhead. Any one of those people could save me, I thought, if only they knew I was here. And I want to tell you, almost any other Christian could save you if you broke out of the secrecy here. But as long as you stay in secrecy, try to keep hidden your sin right here, you're probably going to wind up over there. The destruction is probably going to come. Sin's not just an act, it's a process. Watch out for your unbridled curiosity. The power of Satan to bind you and keep you is in the secrecy of your sin. Number four, you'll never live in victory till you get away from the pressure and presence of temptation. Questioning God, curiosity, temptation. It is not possible for you to live in the presence of temptation. Psalm 119:101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. Is there a place that if you go there you're tempted to do wrong? Stay away from that place. Has, I call it beverage, been a problem for you? Don't go anywhere near a bar. Has drugs been a problem for you? Stay away from anywhere or anybody that might have it. Christian, I suggest you stay away from the theater. You see, even television is dangerous, but at least you can turn it off. In a theater, you're there. You're stuck. What you gonna do? Will you get up and walk out? Have you told your family, yes, we will get up and walk out? Will you do it? Is there a person that if you get around them, you're tempted to do wrong? Stay away from that person. I saw an individual going to sin. I couldn't figure out why. Then I realized that person lived in a situation where the temptation to become bitter was placed in front of him every day. He fell in sin. He didn't deal with that. I've seen that several times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Brother Davis, I thought you said we couldn't handle temptation, but that says that God makes a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is good when you're surprised by temptation. It's no good when you're seeking temptation. When you just, there it is, and you run from it, you'll find the escape route. You have 1 second or less. I saw the perfect illustration of this some months ago. Service was over on Sunday morning. I was standing out in the hallway here talking to some folks. We had the front door of the church wide open. I was standing there where, if I had not been standing there, I would have never seen this. A bird flew in that door. Flew 6 feet in, realized it was in the wrong spot, and turned right around and flew right back out. It took 1 second for it to happen, or less. I mean, it was, and it was like, whoop, wrong place. This is no place for me, algebra. I'm out of here. And turned around and went back out. I want to tell you something. When you are surprised by temptation, when you suddenly find yourself in the wrong spot, there's a way of escape. But if you've just been toying around, just living here, you're not going to escape. You're going into sin. When you're in danger, you must take the escape God offers out of it. Living in the presence of temptation is not taking the escape route out. Sin's not just an act, it's a process. Watch out for your curiosity. The power of Satan to bind you and keep you is in the secrecy of your sin. You will never live in victory until you get away from the pressure and presence of temptation. And number five, curiosity, temptation, and sin must be opened up to God and others so you can get the help you need against future defeat. Curiosity, temptation, and sin must be opened up. The secrecy must be blown. It must be opened up to others so you can get the help you need to keep you from future sin. Once you've crossed the line of curiosity, watch me. Once you've crossed the line of curiosity, it's easier then to cross the line of temptation. And once you've crossed the line of temptation, it's easier to cross the line of small sin. And once you've crossed the line of small sin, it's easier to cross the line of bigger sin. And once you've crossed the line of bigger sin, it's easier to cross the line of even bigger sin. And once you've crossed the line of even bigger sin, it's easier to cross the line of total destruction to your life, your hope, your dreams, your future. And once you've crossed one or two or three fences, no matter how determined you may be to not cross them again, it is much easier to cross several fences quickly, unless there's someone helping you to not do so. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The line of questioning God, the line of curiosity, the line of temptation, the line of small sin, the line of bigger sin. Wait a minute. You've already crossed all those fences. How many of you lived in the country when you was a boy and used to cross fences every once in a while? Anybody like that? Tell me what happens to one of those old-timey fences once you cross it several times. What happens to it? Talk to me. It sags. And the same thing happens to your soul. Once you've crossed that line, and you cross that line, and you cross that line, you cross that line, you say, oh, I don't have any business over here. I'm running back over here. Problem is this. The fence is sagging. It's easier to cross next time. Whoa, how did I get over here so quick and so easy? I better get back over here. And you know what? It's easier now to cross the next time. It sagged even more. That first time you went across that fence, it was, oh, I can make this or not, you know? What am I doing over here? Like the kid that crossed over into the barnyard and found out he was in a bull pasture. There's a big bull coming at him. He gets back out of there real fast. I want to tell you, when you cross the fence and find out you're in the wrong place because of your curiosity, curiosity is fixing to kill you, cat. You better get back over here. The problem is now the fence is lower. And every time you cross, the fence gets a little lower. And you know what? You can be right next to the great transgression the Bible refers to. And you can be all the way back here, totally right with God. And you can go from here to there, like that. And somebody says, oh, how did that happen? Sin's not just an act. Sin is a process. What'd I say? You've got to... That secrecy has got to be opened up to God and others. Boy, we don't like to do that. We don't want anybody to know what our problem is, what our weakness is.
what if somebody found out I was having these thoughts? You better have somebody find out about those thoughts before they wind up in those actions over yonder. The power of sin is in its secrecy. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Why is the man in the quicksand? Because nobody knows he's there. Why can't he get out? Because there's nobody that he can holler at to help him get out now. Incidentally, any person's best line of defense against evil is a clean record. It's better, far better, young people. The devil says to you, you're missing out on stuff. It is far better if the fence never sags. Far better. I have to be honest with you, I'm not bragging. It's the grace of God. I'll call it beverages, no temptation me at all. I'm not saying I couldn't do that. I'm flesh and blood like any other person. I'm saying I just kept the fence up there all these years and it's not hard to keep it up now. Smoking a cigarette is no temptation to me. Drugs are no temptation to me. I'm not saying it couldn't be. I'm as human as anybody else. I just, by God's grace, I kept the fence up all these years. It's just a lot. It's fairly easy for me to keep the fence up. But I do understand the principle. I understand what I'm talking about. And there are areas of my life that are like besetting sins. The Bible says in Hebrews, it talks about besetting sins. And you know when those things start? They start primarily in your youth. That's the reason the devil fights so hard against young people. Because if he can mess you up right here, he can mess you up for life. Virtually every Christian has sinned in some area. And in those areas, it's more important than ever to stay away from it. We were in Papua New Guinea. We saw ruts in the road in Papua New Guinea that were this deep. It was hard to stay out of them. And you know what? The best way to stay out of those ruts is just to stay off that road. If you don't want to fall in those sin ruts again, stay off that road. The key principle of reformers. Every reformer's group in our church, helping people overcome any kind of addiction. What is one of the key principles of reformer? It's this. You need accountability. You need a buddy to be with you, to help you, to encourage you. Hebrews talks about provoking one another to love and to good works. Secrecy, deceitfulness, sneakiness, and lying must stop. If you don't want this, this, and this to turn into that over yonder, sneakiness, deceitfulness, and lying must stop. Because when we're in the middle of this, we're often covering it up. And that covering up is what is destroying us. As bad as Egypt was, God knew the children of Israel had developed an appetite and a taste for the things of Egypt. He knew that they were going to be tempted to go back to where they had been delivered one from. So God arranged for the Egyptian army to chase the children of Israel to the Red Sea, then let them cross on dry land, and then close the sea again to block them from being able to return to Egypt. Incidentally, watch this. This that I'm describing to you is how curses of bitterness and rebellion and divorce, and lust, and adultery, and pornography addiction. This is how they pass down the generations. It's not because, well, this happened to my parents, so it's going to happen to me. No, it's the pattern that your parents had. And you pick up the pattern. And if you don't break the pattern, then the curse becomes yours. It is the pattern, a pattern of a parent who develops this thing of questioning God, curiosity, temptation, little sin, bigger sin, bigger sin, big sin. And then the children come along and they develop not the curse that the parent had. You're not destined to go through whatever your parents went through. But if you don't break the pattern of sin that your parents had, you're going to follow that same pattern and it's going to lead you right back to the same thing again. How does an alcoholic wind up an alcoholic? It's not because his father was an alcoholic. It is because his father had this pattern. And you develop from your father without taking a drink. You may develop that pattern that leads you to wind up just like your father. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what presumptuous sins are? Those are proud, arrogant sins saying, I can handle that. I can handle that movie. I can handle that magazine. You're just not a big enough man. No, you just don't understand. Curiosity killed the cat. You're proud. Keep back thy servant from proud, arrogant sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. How are you going to avoid the great transgression? By keeping back from these little things back here that lead to it. Bob Seymour continued, I was beyond the point of exhaustion, unaware of the passing time. My arms and back ached from bending to dig this quicksand. If I could only lie down, instead I shoveled furiously all night just to keep myself warm in the chill April air. Then it was light again. More cars rumbled on the bridge, so close yet so unreachable. I must have passed in and out of consciousness. Water moccasins passed so close I could see their cold, steely eyes. Then it seemed they would vanish. Was I going mad? Panic set in. I have to get out. I started tearing up my hip waders, shredding the tough plastic with my bare hands. Despite my bleeding fingers, I managed to rip the plastic all the way down to my knees, but I couldn't pull my legs out of the boots. The pressure of the quicksand had severely swollen my feet and lower legs. There were voices coming from somewhere up the riverbank. Summoning all the energy I had left, I croaked, "Help! Help!" Two heads bobbed up, full of surprise. The two people hurried toward me. Pretty soon there were more than 30 people, police officers, firemen, and paramedics, working to free me, encouraging me with friendly words while they cleared the sand away with a high-powered hydraulic pump. At the hospital, I was treated for dehydration, hypothermia, and drastically swollen lower limbs. I was released 2 days later. How sure I'd always been that I could take care of myself. But that kind of thinking had gotten me trapped in quicksand. I'm still amazed by how many people worked to set me free. Young people, is there something in your life you would just die if your parents knew about it? Tell them today. Tell them now. Tell them fast. You say, oh, but. Curiosity's going to kill this cat. If you want to stay away from the great transgression, you stay away from the questioning, the curiosity, the temptation, the little sin, the bigger sin, the bigger sin, and it'll keep you out of disaster. But if you play around here, you're going to be spiritually destroyed. Would you bow with me, please?